Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we continue making our way through this book. We have made it to chapter 4, verse 17. And Paul has been preparing us, reminding ourselves we're in the practical section of the book, chapter 4 through chapter 6. Is touching on the practical things, how we take what we've, in essence, learned in the first three chapters, the doctrinal truths, how is that lived out? So we move in, as Paul often does with his epistles, gives the teaching in the first part, and then applies that teaching in the second part. This is how this should be lived out. So we are there, we've seen that, we've looked at us growing in Christ's likeness, being Christ-like, maturing, being perfected, as we saw in verses primarily 11 through 16, noting that lengthy section there. And so now we kind of see the real world influence of that teaching, if you will, the real world influence of the truths of God's Word as we move forward to the believer's walk concerning the old nature. That's verses 17 through the end of the chapter here. We'll not make it to verse 32. As I was working through this, I was pushing, and I will try to push tonight. I want to get to verse 21 and get on the good side of this issue. Because as you read these verses, we're looking at the bad side in these first opening verses, if you will, of what the old man is. Of what the world is. As I, again, was studying this and working through this in my own mind again, just realizing, and I'm going to jump ahead in my note because it's here in my mind, but Paul in his writings will consistently and constantly paint the world, the old life, lost humanity, as God sees it. Away from him, captured by Satan, held in his grasp, blinded to the truth, going away from God, never desiring God, but wanting quite the opposite. And I think at times we believers kind of forget that old life, particularly if we've got a lot of mileage between us and that old life. I mean, there are some of us here that have 50-plus years from the day that we trusted Christ until today. My old life, if you will, that I was living, I got to go back to being a junior high student. That was back in the 1970s. You know, for the younger generation, I mean, my youngest daughter said anything before 2000 was the dark ages, never mind that she was born in 95. But, you know, that was the dark ages. And that's really the dark, dark ages. So we too, I think, often tend to forget. Yes, we live in the world. But as believers, too oftentimes we tend to create a bubble. We come to church. Church is our life. We're here, we go home, we do our work, wherever that work may be, and we at times touch the world, but it's just kind of that. We touch the world and then we come back. We come back into the safety of our home, and we're not really engaging the world, and we forget how bad it is. And sadly, as you see some things going on, you see the world coming into the church. And there is no distinction. And Paul is noting this here as we get into these verses and just reminding us of this. And again, as I was reading this and I just kind of stopped and thought, you know, Paul mentions this quite a bit through the epistles. Romans chapter 1. As he's laying out the argument, if you will, for salvation, both to Jew and Gentile, chapter 1 is not a pretty picture. And then he goes after the Jews in chapter 2 about their need of trusting Christ. Chapter 3, looking at the Gentiles and their need of trusting Christ. But he paints that dark black picture, which the world and in its lostness is. And we need, I think, at times to refocus ourselves, not to say, oh, bad world, stay away from it. But to remember that it is dark. It is apart from God. They're lost. And to realize God brought us out of that. He didn't have to. But in his mercy and grace and love, he did. When he brought salvation to us. And so Paul is touching on this again here in our passage. So let's start off in verse 17. I come back to the top of my notes here. And he notes to them, we are not to follow the old sinful path. And so he reminds us, what is that old sinful path? Because again, as he talks to them, as we move on, yes, we may have a little more of a distant memory of what was that old life really like. And so Paul declares it for us. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, he's given us a lot there. Is that a beautiful picture that we would say, I'm ready to go? Let me get into that? No. Now, is Paul writing an improper picture? No. One, we know that because this is God's word. We looked at that this morning in our Sunday school class. This is the Bible. This is God's word. He's painting a biblical, a true account of what the world is. He's not embellishing it. Yes, God is using Paul's words, his personality and the like. But again, ultimately, this is God's word. So as we read the word of God, we're seeing God's picture, God's view, if you will, of the world. It's not a pretty picture. And we need, I think, to be reminded of that at times. And so he tells them, he tells the Ephesians, telling us, we are not to follow, not to walk. That Greek word, peripateo, there are some words that just, I remember them, they cling to me, I like to hear them. And peripateo is one of those. I like the way that it sounds. But it means to walk around. It's a compound word. Pateo means to walk, peri. We use it in the word perimeter. What is the perimeter? It's the outside of whatever. The perimeter to your property would be the boundary lines. You could walk the perimeter of your property by walking the boundary line. That's the perimeter. So we see that word there. So it's to walk around and to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities or to conduct oneself. And so that's the word that he's using here. How are we conducting ourselves? Let's bring it into that idea. And note that the Gentiles, the lost, walked. How did they walk? How does the Gentile community walk? How does the lost world walk? In the vanity of their mind. In that which is devoid of truth. That vanity means emptiness. As one old evangelist used to say in his times that he was preaching, looking back at Solomon, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity from Ecclesiastes, he would say, soap bubbles of soap bubbles. And emptiness. You have a soap bubble and it pops and there's nothing. That emptiness. The vanity speaks of that which is devoid of truth and appropriateness, perverseness, depravity. in the vanity of our mind. We still use that word much like we see it in our English Bibles, but that the emptiness, the devoidedness of truth. And when we look at the world, is there some truth in what the world believes? There's some. That's why I said, that's why I put that word there, some. There are some points of truth. But by and large, is the world living in truth in its lostness? No, it's not. It's not going in the right direction. I mean, we know that. We see that. It is devoid of these things. Having their understanding, he moves on into verse 18. Understanding, that word speaks of the mind as a faculty of understanding, a feeling of desiring. And so looking kind of on what they pull towards, having their understanding darkened. Skitizo, another word that I, again, that's nice to come off the tongue, if you will. That is, to be covered with darkness, deprived of light. And it's interesting, as Paul puts this, and skitizo is a verb, it's a perfect passive. Passive voice in the Greek, just like it is in English, means we're not making ourselves darkened, we're being darkened. The action of the verb is happening upon the subject. And so he notes this, as my Greek grammars remind us, to speak of the passive voice represents the subject as being the recipient of the action, like this sentence, the boy was hit by the ball. It's the passive voice. Did the boy hit the ball? No, he was hit by the ball. He received the action of the verb. And the passive voice speaks of that. So as we stop to consider that, our having darkened, we would really kind of read it a different way, having darkened the understanding. Our understanding has been darkened by an outside force, if you will. We didn't darken our minds. Something else has darkened our minds. One, the world. Does the world point us to the truth? It doesn't point us to God. Doesn't show us the truth of the Word of God. Our adversary, as I noted in my opening statement that's here at the bottom, you know, we have an adversary, Satan, who wants to keep people in darkness. Christ will remind us, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. We don't like the light. The world doesn't like the light. And again, we see that today. Look in the political realm. The light of looking at fraud. How is that light doing so far? Do people like the light? Nope. To the point that California is trying to legislate a law against a man who happens to be showing the light of fraud. Why? Because there's probably a lot of people involved in that fraud that are in places of authority that could lose their positions ultimately if the truth was found out. And so let's turn that light off. There's nothing to see here, folks. Turn the light off. That's the characteristic of the world. And oftentimes we follow that because, again, we were part of the old man. We are still the old man, as we will get to in a little bit. Do we like exposure? Yeah, we're chuckling like, yeah, no, not really. Oh, we don't like exposure. But do we see the rightness of it eventually? I trust we do. We come to that conclusion that, yes, that was the right thing to do. We don't like being exposed. It embarrasses us. It shows that, yeah, other people know. And how do we respond to that? God teaches us to take it humbly, seek His forgiveness and cleansing, and then try to move in the right way. So we see this going on in these words that He's using here to kind of not really pile on, but to show us the truth of the darkness that is out there in that old man, in those old ways. I mean, he continues with this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That alienated is like we think of being alienated, estranged, to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. Again, it is in the perfect passive. It's a verb again. And it notes somebody else is doing the alienating. Somebody else is, in essence, putting the boundaries up, the border up. Here's the truth, and I'm putting this wall up here so you don't see it. You can't get to it. Again, the world doesn't want us to know the truth. Satan doesn't want us to know the truth. And so both of those are going to do what they can to keep us from the truth. How many people in the history of mankind has sought to somehow stop this from being available? Many, many, many. And God has a sense of humor, as we've touched on a time or two. Voltaire, one of the last philosophers, if you will, that thought that his philosophy would overrule the Bible and it would be tossed into the dust heap of history. Instead, his house is used as a storage place for the printing of Bibles. And nobody really reads about Voltaire anymore. But we still have this blessed book. And we still read it. And so, yes, the efforts are futile, though sometimes they can be real, as movements seek to remove the Bible from homes. Think of the Soviet Union and their confiscation, their banning of Bibles. We read of those stories of people that knew Christ and would gather with a fragment of a page. Not even a whole Bible. Just a fragment of a page, and they would gather and would read it and would cherish the fact that they had a small piece of the Scriptures. And to realize thankfully, we've never experienced that in this country. I don't know what it would be like to have to gather secretly, spending a couple hours for this kind of group to gather, if we even gathered into this size of a group, just so that we could read a verse or two of the Scriptures. And then disperse as indiscreetly as we can over the next couple of hours, so as to not cause our neighbors concern about why are they gathering there? What's going on here? We need to call in the KGB here and find out. They need to find out what's going on. But we have this world that doesn't want this. We have our adversary who doesn't want the truth out there. And you have all sorts of stories of belittling the Scriptures, of trying to make the Bible not be true, that somehow it's full of errors, that it's this and that. I was listening to a series of things. I'm trying to now place it where I heard it. And I'm drawing a blank, but touching on Israel. And there are certain conservative podcasters and news people who have turned a disparaging eye to Israel to the point of saying, well, Israel's not really Israel. And they have taken up a view that the Ashkenazi Jews aren't really Jews. They're just Gentiles that came into Judaism, so to speak. And that's been around for well over 100 years, if not longer. But it's been debunked. DNA will debunk it, just like DNA debunks the Mormonism's idea that the Native Americans are part of the lost tribes of Israel. And DNA debunks that. But yet, that is still out there. And you have people espousing it that, well, they're not really Jews in the biblical sense of things. And so we have all of these things that are out there that are, yes, they're putting those barriers, those walls up. The truth's over there, but there's nothing there to see. Don't look. Don't look over there. Just get your mind elsewhere and be alienated from that. Let's move you away, estrange you from that. And again, he continues, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That ignorance, as we think of ignorance, is a lack of knowledge. We just don't know. Because if we have these walls, if we have this alienation, we have this darkness, can we know? I mean, think, again, using the picture of darkness. You walk into a dark room, pitch black, do you know what is in there? No. Why? Because, I mean, we don't like to use that word, but because we're ignorant. We have no knowledge of what's in there because it's darkness. And so that's how we use the word. Other people will use it in a more derogatory way, but that's what it's speaking of. Ignorance is just not knowing. You know, I'm ignorant of nuclear fission. I'm not a nuclear physicist. I can't go to some nuclear power plant and say, yeah, hire me. Let's go. I'm ready to go. We can work this reactor just fine. I know it. No, I don't. I lack that knowledge. But again, we don't like to use that word. I'm ignorant of that. But that's all the word simply means, is just a lack of knowledge. In this case, a lack of knowledge of divine things, of biblical things, the biblical truth that we have here. And also noting the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, he continues. I mean, he just kind of stacks on top and top and top of all that's going on with who we are or were, that is still part of us. Because as he will tell us, put off that old man. He will tell us, you've not learned Christ in that regard. But he lays this down for us to, again, help us to understand. We're past feeling, to cease to feel pain or grief, to become callous, insensible to pain, to be dead to pain, so as to be so inured that one is not bothered by the implications of what one is doing. It's interesting, this is the only place where that Greek word is used. Paul's the only one to use this particular Greek word when he says you're past feeling. You're so calloused. With all of this going on, we would be calloused. And move on to, again, other things yet. Lasciviousness, unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness. When we have all of that going on, it does callous us. So that we take in things. For those that weren't here as we were discussing the scriptures, the fact that it's divine, it's God's word, Jim had mentioned that he'd come across a lady who had been to the Creation Museum and went away from it unconvinced. She was still stuck in her evolutionary thinking. I would probably put her in this group. She's past feeling. I mean, I've not been to the Creation Museum as much as I would like to go and see all of that. But I know enough about it. I am a believer to think, how in the world could you look at these things as spelled out as Ken Ham and those that have worked on that did, to walk away still unconvinced, unwilling to consider it as a possible option to what you believe? Well, having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, I think we can then understand why. That wall has been put up in that lady's mind so much so that she's not seeing the truth. The truth isn't entering at all. She is completely darkened, to which it is sad to hear, and pray for her. I don't know her name, but Lord knows who that is, and pray, Lord, get some light in there. Let there be a crack at some point that God can shine the light of the gospel, the truth, into that heart and mind to draw them unto himself. But he tells us, this is what we were. And so Paul lays this out. This again, that's not a pretty picture of our old life, and rightfully so, which would beg us as believers, why would we want to go that route? Why would we want to return to that? We try to return to that because we try to rationalize it. It's not so bad. It's not as bad as it really was. Yes, it is. And so he moves us forward then to verse 20 through 24. In Christ, we have a new nature and a new path to follow. And so I wanted to get to these verses. As I was working through this, I thought, man, we could spend a lot of time here, and I'd rather not park and look at this and leave us with this understanding. It's like, oh, man, yeah, that's dark, that's heavy, that's negative. Yes, it is. But he gives us a three-letter word again. As bad as that is, Ephesians, remember that. This is where you've come from. But, and he has it in a good way, ye have not so learned Christ. I like the word. It's a little two-letter word there. But the word so, in the Greek it speaks of in this manner. The way that you learned your old life in darkness, in falsity, away from the truth, you didn't learn Christ that way. Christ comes to you in truth, in openness. As light comes to a room, dispelling the darkness. And so we didn't learn Christ in some secret corner in darkness. Christ came to us as a bright dawning, if you will, in the glory that he is. And we have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so we have this truth, we have the truth, the scriptures, Christ, who is truth. And we haven't learned him in those ways. We've learned it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been taught, if you will, the new life is not by the way of the old life. When we look at what we had in the old life and what we see as we grow and mature in the Christ life, there is a drastic difference. There's really no comparison, because they are diametrically opposed. They're 180 degrees opposite of each other. And Paul is laying this out. You've not learned that way. You learned, and that word just means, as we see it, to learn, to be appraised. As one commentator notes, and I like what he says here concerning this. He says, the knowledge of Christ is the effect of learning Christ, but it is of the process, not of its effects, that the apostle here speaks. Christ was preached and Christ was learned by the audience. The manner of their learning is indicated. Ye have not learned Christ so as to walk any more like the rest of the Gentiles. He's kind of bringing in the first part of the verse, talking about the Gentiles, with what you have as Christ. You've not learned Christ so as to walk like the rest of the Gentiles. Your lessons have not been of such character. They have been given in a very different form and accompanied with a very different result. Once dark, dead, desolate, and apathetic, they had learned Christ as the light and the life, as the purifier and the perfecter of his pupils. But ye are not so. Ye have learned Christ. I appreciate that. John Eadie is a man from the 1800s. I've appreciated some of his writings in the commentaries that he gives. And so I will use his words because they're better than me trying to come up with something along those lines. But he reminds us of this, that as he's touching on this, it's not the effect, it's the process that is different. We learn Christ in the openness of his word, in the light of his word. And that it is there for all of us to see and to learn and to grow and to truly be illumined. Again, it's quite the opposite. When we think of the scriptures, when we think of the truths, we think of illumination, brightness, not darkness. Now, yes, we may have to gather in groups quietly, secretly, remotely. I'm pretty sure I have mentioned a picture that I had up in our church in Washington. We had a man come in. He was working with a mission that in days gone by would try to get scriptures into the Soviet bloc countries. Since that fell, he's expanded into places where it's harder to get the scriptures into hands. But when the man came and he was speaking at a conference and we had him over for our Wednesday night service, he gave me a picture, a photograph of Russian believers in the snow celebrating communion. He said, would you be interested? I said, yes, I would. And I framed it, put it in the way our church was set up. We had a foyer, kind of like our front room, if you will. And from that, we had two sets of doors that went into the auditorium. And we had it hanging in there. So as you came in to go into church, you saw it. You couldn't miss it. And a lot of our folks would look at that and realize, yeah, we have it pretty easy. Because the trees are covered in snow. I mean, it's pretty much a white picture with a few colored bodies of people standing huddled around this little table with their communion pieces covered with cloth, and a man with, as I recall, I think he's actually holding a Bible. Well, this was taken back in Soviet Russia. I don't know who took it, but it's since been used. I reached out to that mission and said, I know this has been almost 20 years, but do you still have that picture? And I said, yes, we do. We'll send you one. I said, okay, thank you. So we have one. I have it framed. I just am trying to think of a good place to put it so that we can be reminded of that truth that, you know, we gather freely, and thankfully we do, but we have that opportunity to do so, but there may come a day when that happens. I don't know. And these were willing to do so. But, you know, we've learned Christ in openness. I mean, even as we, if we were to gather as they did, they were still gathering in the light of God's Word, being illuminated by it, and growing and living for Him and suffering for Him. And so Paul is noting this, but you've not learned Christ that way. Christ's learning is completely different. And he speaks of the truth. And that the underlying Greek words really means non-concealment. I find that interesting. Aletheia, non-concealment. It thus denotes what is seen, indicated, expressed, or disclosed. A thing as it really is, not as it is concealed or falsified. Aletheia is the real state of affairs, the truth in law or real events in history or true being in philosophy. It develops links with logos, a Greek word which means word, whose function is to reveal, and pistis, faith, since one may rely on truth and is also trustworthy when speaking it. That which has certainly, which has certainty and force, again, continuing this definition of truth, as a valid norm with a hint of what is genuine. And so, yes, it is hard to define what is truth. I mean, we still to this day have a hard time trying to define, you know, Pilate asks that question to Christ when he brings up the word truth and he says, what is truth? It's not a challenging question in that we don't know the certainty of it, but how you're asking for a description of truth. It's, yes, as we touched on here, it is a consistent with reality. We can go to John chapter 17. My wife was mouthing those words. What does Christ say in his high priestly prayer? Sanctify them through thy truth. What's the next sentence? Thy word is truth. Ultimately, we have the truth right here. This is, yes, reality. God's revealed it to us. And as we noted this morning, everything is to be judged by it. Our faith, our practice. Does it square with this? Is what we are living, is what we are learning, is it coming from this book? If it is, then yes, we're living in truth. We're experiencing truth. If it's not, if it can't be squared with the Bible, is it truth? It's not. It's a falsity. Even though it may say it's true. Again, evolutionary thinking. Is it truth? Is it true? No. Why? Because we don't find it here. For a lot of people, they think we're crazy then. Because how dare you say that about the evidence that we have. It's not hard to. Christ was there at creation, and he told us what he did. You don't have anybody that was there to tell us. You're looking at things and conjuring things up. So our truth, the truth that is there, we find in this book. We have it here. And so there is that certainty. And our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ being, and as he notes elsewhere, being in Christ, changes everything. That's why I think Paul lays out for us in that beginning chapter particularly, you believers, you are in Christ. This is a doctrinal truth. And he's bringing us to this point to show us what does that look like. Now, I appreciate that God doesn't paint us a specific picture, because God realizes times change. People's activities and things, there are some certain changes to those things. We're not dressing like the Ephesians dressed. You realize that, don't you? We're not living how they lived. Our living is different today. If God would have put things to as a certain way, then we would be stuck living that way, even though we're living in this world. And this would seem odd. And so he doesn't lay down those, I would say, rigid lines in one sense. But he's told us we've not learned Christ this way. We've learned it in an openness. You are in Christ. Now let's see it lived out. And so he will tell us as he moves on, and we'll just touch on this. Because we are in Christ, we've not learned Christ that way. We've learned Christ in the openness, the confines, the truths of his scripture that we've learned. We've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so as he brings us to this, we are to put off that old man. And that word put off uses it much like we would do this. What did I do? I put off my jacket. That's how the Greeks would say what I just did. They would use this word and say he put off his jacket. We put off the old man. We remove its vestiges, if you will. That darkness, that alienation. Those things are to be removed and not be a part and parcel of our lives. Is that an easy thing to do? No, particularly if, and I will do the opposite side, he tells us then to put on, which again is the same, the other flip side to this, put on, which is like I'm doing now, that word would be used, he just put on his jacket, that's the word that he puts on in verse 24, put on the new man. Remove yourselves from the old things. Do to the best of our abilities to remove the alienation, the darkness that we once were enveloped in. It is a process, if you will, because that's all we knew before Christ. And often, to use it in our modern terms, that's often becomes our default. Who likes updates in computer programs? Nobody likes updates in computer programs. And sometimes those default settings that you had are changed because that particular program has now made new defaults. The old man is our old default. That's all we knew. And as he will continue with this, we have a new man now that, yes, is at odds with that. And we need to learn. I'm sorry, this is kind of helping the updating of our system, but we need that update. Because it's a new man in Christ. It's a new life in Christ. We're in him. He should be our new default, but that's going to take a while. To work away and work out of the old default, the old stuff, and embrace the new. And I dare say, I think, as I'm seeing and noting, we all realize that that's a process. It takes time. I think of a man that came to Christ shortly before I did. He, much like Brother Post, he was in the hippie generation. He was into drugs. He had long hair down his back. But Christ saved him. And that darkness that he was in, he was removing himself from. And I don't recall this. I think this happened probably in that first year when I wasn't going to church as much. But that hair got shorter and shorter and shorter as time progressed. Pastor Wingard never talked to him about it. Brother Vernon never talked to him about it. To my knowledge, nobody ever talked to him about it. But he understood what needed to take place. He was a new man in Christ now. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. By the time I remember seeing him on the bus, I was already a believer. And I would have never thought that he had been a hippie. Because he had so departed from that old way, had put off that old man and had put on the new, that I saw a joyous young man in Christ, wanting to serve the Lord in whatever capacity that he had. And so it can be a time of process and takes time to move, to embrace and go with that new man that he's going to tell us to put on. Because of who he is, because of that old man, and its pull and draw on us. And we'll pick up on this and talk more as we get into, next Sunday. And I look forward to that continuation. But thankfully, he tells us we can put those things off and we can put on, as we'll see in a moment next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Father, we thank you that you have brought us out of the old world. And you have empowered us to be able to live in the new man. A radical difference, a radical change. As we live in Christ now, and Christ in us. It is in openness, it's in truth. It is light shining forth. And we thank you for that. Father, oh, how I rejoice that you saved me. To think of where I could be today, I tremble. But Father, you came and you saved that little junior high student. And he has a new life in you. Father, help us as we see this is where we live day in and day out. The world is still here. The darkness is still there. Help us to live in the light of the new man, to put off the old and put on the new. To realize that we are in Christ, as we even saw this morning in the morning message. Father, we're in you. And Father, we have this hope because of what Christ did for us in our salvation. We look forward to your coming, and we are to abide in you. Help us to do so. Father, you've told us you will. You are there to help us. You will empower us to to overcome these things. They are powerful. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Christ overcame these things on our behalf. And we can live in his power. Help us to do so as we go forth from this place tonight. Keep us in thy care. Send us forth in thy grace and strength and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.